Beloved, I believe I have a message from the Lord. I believe I have a message from God, and I want us to come to prayer even now. Let's bow our heads together. Let's everyone seek the Lord, even as your heads are bowed. I'm just going to read the first clause of that verse 18 again. Just as your heads are bowed, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? You that are saved, I would like you to pray with me. Pray that the Lord will use his word tonight. Pray that he will find out the sinner and that he will save according to his grace. And you may be here this evening and you're unsaved, you're outside of Christ. I would ask you to do something you may not have ever done before. I would like to ask you to pray. You pray to the Lord and you ask, Lord, speak to me. Speak to me this evening. Let's bow for prayer. Our Savior and our Christ, we come before thee now. Thy word has been read before us. What a blessing even thy word is to our hearts. We thank you that we have the word of God open before us. Lord, we thank thee for what thou said of thy word, that it is able to save, Father, that the truth of this word is unto our very souls. And Father, by the application of this word to our souls, by the Spirit of God, sinners can be brought to salvation. Father, come before thee now, and I plead, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh upon me. Lord, I need thy help now. Father, I need thy grace. I need thy Spirit. I need thy divine unction and power and authority to preach the word of God. Father, grant me boldness. Grant me faithfulness. Grant me humility as I stand here. And Father, I pray that my name would perish, that people would forget my name, that they would leave this place unable to recall who preached to them, but that they would remember that the gospel was preached, that Jesus was preached, that the souls were saved that night. Father, let my name fall to the ground, I plead thee. Let Christ be glorified. Let the Savior be uplifted. Let us all be as those who, sitting down, watched him there as he suffered and bled upon the cross. Father, I plead on behalf of the souls gathered here that are not right with thee. Father, find them out tonight, discomfort them tonight, and save them tonight. Lord, find out the sinner. Make them uncomfortable. Make them unable to sit. Make the tears flow, we pray. Not using anything that I can say, but using thy Spirit, Father, convict them of sin. Let it not be just a simple emotion, but let it be a rending of the very soul, we pray. Spirit, come, guide us in thy word. We pray this in the Savior's name. Amen. Amen. During his tenure as the President of the United States of America, President Richard Nixon's administration began to fall apart. Soon after he was made president, scandal began to hit the White House. One scandal followed another scandal. One ill deed followed another ill deed. And accusations and subterfuge filled Washington, D.C. The people began to distrust their own president. They didn't believe a word out of his mouth. And in the light of pending impeachment, Richard Nixon stepped down from office. He knew that the confidence of the nation was irrevocable. He knew that the breach between he and the people could not be repaired. And in light of his impeachment, he stepped down as President of the United States of America. With the benighted former president now just an average citizen, the media took to him like ravens upon roadkill. And they began to tear away at him now that he had no protection from the government. The journalists, the magazines, the newspapers, they began to write up articles calling Richard Nixon a crook, calling him a liar, wanting to string him up for his crimes. And it was when the public were crying out that Richard Nixon would be put behind bars, would have to pay for his crimes, and would be even lynched up by the public, there was a change in the tide. An unexpected change in the tide. You see, the next president who came into the White House was a man by the name of Gerald Ford. And on the day of his inauguration, he took to doing something very particular. His first public duty as President of the United States of America was to pardon Richard Nixon for every crime, past and present. Well, the nation couldn't believe it. They said, how can such an evil man be forgiven? How can all of the bad things that he has done, how can all of the sins which he has committed be gone like that? One word from the authority figure, and all of the wrongdoings were washed away to be remembered no more. No more valid in a court of law. How can such a man be pardoned? Yet through sin, there was mercy. Through sin, there was grace. And when we come to Micah chapter 7, we read of a sinner far worse than Richard Nixon. We read of a pardon far greater than Gerald Ford's. You see, we read of a guilty, hell-deserving, vile, and wretched sinner being pardoned by the Almighty God and Lord of all. All of the sins against Christ, all of the sins against his blood and his book, forgiven by the very one they had wronged. You see, we see the incomparable God Jehovah showing mercy and showing pardon to his people. It's God's incomparable pardon for sin. See, in this book, Micah has warned Israel of the forthcoming destruction. And why is destruction coming to Israel? Why is the nation going to be punished? Well, look with me at verse 13. In verse 13, the Lord says, notwithstanding, the land shall be desolate because of them that dwell therein for the fruit of their doings. You see, the men were evil. The men were wicked. These were supposed to be the people who were to follow God, and yet they had turned their back on him. They wanted nothing to do with the Lord. And as a result, the Lord said, I will punish you. Judgment is coming. I've declared a verdict of condemnation, and the judgment is pending. Yet, as Micah reveals this to the people, as he closes his book, Micah lifts up that sonorous chord of verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee? Though judgment is coming, though you are hell-deserving sinners, Micah tells them, there is pardon. There is pardon for sin. Through sin, there is pardon. Who is a God like unto thee? That's the question, and the answer is simple. None. There is no God like unto our God. This world has many gods. We think of Buddha. Many people follow the Buddhist religion. Well, I tell you, sinner, Buddha can never pardon your sin. You might follow Muhammad. A lot of one religion in the world in particular follows Muhammad. But I tell you, Muhammad can never pardon sin. You might follow Krishna, Shiva, Vishnu, the Indian religions, and yet I tell you, despite their myriad of gods, not one of them can pardon sin. And so I ask the question, who can pardon sin? Who can pardon my sin? The answer is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus Christ, the righteous. Jesus Christ, who took on flesh and died for our sins. He can pardon your sin. You know, men and women, this book applies to us. The truth of this book is relevant to us today. For have we not sinned? Has our nation not sinned? If punishment came today, we've well and truly earned it. Yet I ask of you this evening, I don't want a verbal answer, but I ask of you, do you know anything of God's pardon for sin? Are you pardoned by Jesus Christ? Do you know the joy of sins forgiven? Our brother preached this morning on Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do you know of that? Have you experienced the knowledge of the indwelling Spirit of Christ within you? Or I wonder, are you drifting through this world with no thought whatsoever about your sin or about a pardon? If so, you're in danger. I want you to see with me tonight, our sin, his pardon. Our sin, his pardon. I want you to hear the word of the Lord. And the first thing I want us to see about our sin and his pardon is how God presents our sin. How God presents our sin. How does God show us that we're sinners in the verses which we have read? You know, a young boy once approached his mother, and looking up to her with beaming eyes, he asked her, "Mother, what is sin? What is sin?" Well, the mother, seizing her opportunity, she lifted the young boy onto her knee, and I have in front of me the very words she told her son. She said this, "Whatever weakens your reason, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, and takes the relish of spiritual things to you, that is sin." So well articulated was Susanna Wesley's answer to her young son, Jonathan Wesley, that later on in his years, Jonathan Wesley read about the story of the cross of Jesus Christ. And there as he read, he remembered his mother's definition of sin. And remembering that definition and looking at the Savior upon the cross, he wrote these words, I alone have done the deed. 'Tis I thy sacred flesh have torn. My sins have caused thee, Lord, to bleed. Pointed the nail and fixed the thorn. You see, when John Wesley recognized what sin was, he recognized what it was before the Lord. He recognized the result of his sin before the Lord. He recognized the implications that had upon his soul. And I don't want tonight for sin to be batted about like some average word. It has implications. And we need to know what sin is and sinner. I'm going to give you forewarning. This portion of my message will be uncomfortable for you. This message will show you that you are a guilty, hell-deserving sinner. But before I can tell you one single truth of the mercy of Christ, before I can tell you of the great remedy for sin, I must tell you you're a sinner. You see, before I can tell you of the greatness in some medicine, you must be sick before you will experience that. You know, something very peculiar about this passage is that God uses three different words to describe sin. Look at verse 18. He pardoneth iniquity. Look further down. He passeth by the transgression. And then look in verse 19. He will subdue our iniquities. And then later on, he will cast their sins into the depths of the sea. There's three words there: iniquity, transgression, and sin. I'll admit, when I came to this message, I thought they were synonymous, but they're different. God makes a distinction in each individual one. And seeing as God describes our sin in various ways, I want us to look at what they mean. Firstly, there's that word sin. We've all heard the word sin. We might use it in our everyday vernacular. Yet what does it mean? Why does sin separate me from the eternal kingdom of God? Well, in this passage, the exact word used for sin means a crime worthy of punishment. A crime worthy of punishment. And God tells us here that as a result of our sin, there is a punishment. And I hide that not from you here today. I would not tell you some nice, flowery message, and you'll walk away saying, "Well, that preacher encouraged me today. Well, that tickled my ears. Well, that was nice to hear." You're a sinner, and your sin is worthy of punishment. God tells us, this verse tells us, what the result of sin is. If you look there at verse 18, it says, "He retaineth not his anger forever." Well, what does that tell you? God is angry at sin. Yes, it says he retaineth not his anger forever. But there is anger because of sin. And beloved, do not get confused when you think of hell. Hell is the unending, eternal wrath of God poured out upon sinners because of their deeds. But it also tells us in verse 19, he will turn again. Well, that implies that because of sin, the Lord is turned away. That we cannot reach God. He has turned away from us and is angry because of our sin. Was it not Paul who, when he began to write about sin, he simply said these words, "The wages of sin, the result of sin, the end of sin, the effect of sin is death." It's death. It's not life. The wages of sin is death. That's all sin does. Young people, congregation, make no mistake. Sin does not bring happiness. Sin does not bring peace, despite what the world will tell you. Sin does not bring reconciliation. Sin does not bring satisfaction. Sin brings death. The word sin simply tells us if we offend God's law, we're guaranteed eternal torment. Sinner, the words I read from Scripture now ought to pierce your very soul, for Scripture tells me all have sinned. We all stand guilty before the law of God. That sentence, as it were, has been passed. The gavel is down. We are guilty. Hell-deserving sinners. We have broken God's law, and as a result, an eternity of righteous anger awaits. But there's also that word iniquity. What does that word iniquity mean? Well, it's translated in our scriptures from a word which means crooked, bent out of shape, that which has gone astray and is not straight. In the context, it speaks of one who does not walk according to the standard God has set and has walked in the complete opposite direction. It talks of one who has gone astray. And are we not all crooked? Have we not all gone astray? Have we not all walked away from God in our very lives? And you may say to me, you may say, preacher, I know little of the gospel. I don't even have a Bible. How could I walk astray when I don't even know the way I'm supposed to be on? Well, considering that argument, tell me this. You have a conscience. Every man has his own standards, his own personal subjective standards of living. And I know you've broken them. Every man has not been able to live up to his own ideas of what he wants to be. And so I ask of you, you've even transgressed your law. How much have you gone out of the way of God's law? How distant are you from the way which God has called you to walk? We have wandered from God. We are guilty of iniquity. What does Isaiah 53 and the verse 6 tell me? All we, like sheep, have gone astray. All we, I said it under sin, all have sinned. And in iniquity we're here, that all have gone out of the way. We've all gone astray. And you know, in Matthew 7 and the verse 23, Christ begins to speak about the judgment day when sinners come to stand before their God. And Christ specifies in that passage that the sinners who were taken in iniquity, that word is used, iniquity, will stand before him. And I'm going to read to you the last words Christ will ever say to the soul in iniquity. I never knew you. Depart from me. Sinner, will you hear those words? Depart from me. Depart from me. That's the Savior speaking. Depart from me. Soul in iniquity and soul in sin. Can you see how utterly lost you are? But there is another term. Look down there at the verse 18. He passeth by the transgression. Transgression is perhaps the strongest term used here. It speaks of a line drawn in the sand, a boundary line that's clearly seen by all, yet stepped over in order to do harm. You may say, well, I've never gone as far as that. I've never deliberately stepped over the line. But I ask you today, have you hated someone in your life? Have you ever lied to someone in your life? Have you ever badmouthed someone behind their back? Have you ever gossiped, spoken ill of another brethren? Have you ever lusted in your heart? Do you envy? Have you ever been proud? If so, you've transgressed the law of God. You've stepped over the boundary line that He's set. And even now, as I preach to you, I pray by the Spirit of God, you'll be awakened to your sinful condition. This is a message to your very soul. You're a sinner. You're in iniquity. You've transgressed the law of God. And so before I tell you of any deliverance in Christ, I must first show you the guilty stance that you have before God. Andrew Murray, the late preacher, once said, "Pride must die in you, or nothing of heaven can live in you." Perhaps you've thought, "Well, this preacher's being very hard on me." Beloved, I'm nothing compared to what Christ will be when he passes that guilty verdict. I need to show you your sin. Can you see it? It's so clear in our passage. Can you see your sin? Before I can tell you of the wonders of Christ's love, you must see your sin. You're guilty because of who you are, because of what you've done, and because of what you failed to do. But praise God, for my message does not finish here. My sermon is not yet over. I'm not done with preaching yet, for I have only yet to show you your sinful condition. But I am yet to show you that glorious pardon you can have for sin. For what do I read in the book of Exodus and the chapter 34? I read these words. "Listen, sinner, we've studied sin, we've studied iniquity, we've studied transgression. I want to read the book of Exodus to you. The Lord God is merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin." Sinner, though you may have transgressed, though you may have gone out of the way, though you may have sinned and come short of the glory of God, there is a pardon. There is a pardon from the very hand of God. And that's what I want to look at now. For we've seen how God has presented our sin, but I want us now to see how God pardons our sin. See, the message of the gospel is that despite how wretched we are, the Son of God, very God of very God, took on human flesh, humbled himself like a man, came to this sin-cursed earth, lived a perfect life, died a perfect death, and rose up again on the third day, ascended unto the Father. And his perfect life and perfect death was so pleasing to the Father that it was imputed to sinful man in order to save them from their sins and bring them home to glory. And the message of the gospel of Christ is that despite your sin, despite how evil you might have been, despite your transgression, despite your iniquity, he can pardon. There's a pardon for sin. There's a peace that endureth, his own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Despite our rebellion and our hatred of the law of God, Christ can pardon. Nehemiah described God as ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. And sinner, though I've shown you that you stand absolutely, unequivocally guilty, there's a pardon. There's a pardon at the hand of Christ. In this verse, Micah shows us that. Look at verse 18. "Who is a God like unto thee who pardoneth iniquity?" Sinner, have you received this divine pardon? Have you received the cleansing for your many, many sins? You know, I've often heard this excuse. I've often heard this excuse so many times. "Well, preacher, I can never be saved. I am a lost cause. God has given up on me. I'll never be saved. I'm so wretched and I'm comfortable in my sin. I will never be saved." I want you to show from these verses exactly how God pardons your sin. Exactly what Christ would do for your very soul. You may be a great sinner, and I accept that, but he is a great God, and he is ready to pardon. What do you know of that pardon? And the first thing I want us to see about how God pardons our sin is that he carries it away. He carries it away. That it is our sin. He carries our sin away. You see, that word pardoneth, it's a very strange translation. For in the original Hebrew, that verb means to lift, to bear, to carry, to take away. And what is God teaching us? That the weight of our sin, the great burden that is upon our backs, must be lifted. Someone must bear it. It must be taken away from us. You see, in order that we can receive pardon, something has to happen to our sin. Our sin isn't just ignored. Our sin isn't just put on the back burner and we pretend that nothing's happened to it. Our sin needs lifted. There'll not be a sin or a soul sinning in heaven. Our sin must be lifted from us if we intend to even see our Savior in glory. Our sin must be made right. It can't be ignored, but it needs to be carried away. And sinner, I tell you, I'm unable to bear it. I cannot carry my own sin, let alone yours. Our Bible college is full of young, faithful, godly men. Not one of them can bear your sin. Not one of them can lift that weight of sin from your shoulders. And so I'm brought to my knees and I ask, who can? Who can lift my sin? Who can take it away? Who can bear my sin? Only Jesus Christ. Only He can pardon our sin. What did we sing earlier on? Pardon bestowed through Jesus' blood. Pardon that brings the rebel nigh. You know, in Isaiah 53, we read a beautiful passage regarding our Savior. And I want you to listen, for perhaps you've never noticed in Isaiah 53 how many times it speaks of the Savior lifting, carrying, bearing, taking away. Hear the word of the Lord. He is despised, it's speaking of Christ, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Surely, He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. There's the two words, transgressions and iniquities. All the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, upon His very back. And by His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And one of those final words we read, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. It's laid upon the very back of Christ. Was it not Peter who said in 1 Peter 2:24, He bare our sins on His body on the tree. You see, our sin demands a punishment. But Christ has borne that punishment for us. Sinner, should you come to the foot of the cross, Christ is able to bear that sin. Christ is able to lift it from your very back. He is able to take away that sin. He alone can carry sin. He alone can lift the burden. He alone can take it away. Truly we can sing, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. Sinner, it's all through the blood. It's all through the blood of Christ. For there on the cross, He bore the sinner's sin. Has He borne your sin? Has He carried your sorrows? Was He wounded for your afflictions? Has the Lord laid your iniquity upon Him? Has your debt been paid through the blood? But notice not only that Christ carries away our sin, but He also casts away our sin. Because look in verse 19. Verse 19, He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities. And Thou wilt cast, not some, but all their sins into the depths of the sea. You see, once the Lord has borne away the sin, once He's carried away the sin, once it's dealt with at the cross, it's to be remembered no more. It's to be remembered no more. You may have a friend and you have a fallout. And it all gets resolved. You forgive each other. And months down the line, that friend brings up that previous argument and it all opens up again. Well, let me tell you, the Lord's not like that. The Lord remembers it no more. The full weight of your sin, all those evil actions that are coming to your mind, even as I preach, in a moment, cast into the depths of the sea. It almost seems too good to be true, but it's so good because it is true. Spurgeon says that even those mountainous sins, the Lord will tear up by the roots and cast them into the sea. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The blood will cleanse, the sin to be remembered no more. And when something's cast into the sea, it's destroyed. It's irrevocable. It's no more seen. It's put away. What a promise we have. Albert Barnes says upon this passage, not some, but all sins will be cast into the depths of the sea as if they had never been. What a promise. On the day of judgment, will you stand as one whose sin is forgiven? Will you stand as one who is assured that their sin is in the depths of the sea to be remembered no more against them? Or will you stand that day under the full weight and condemnation of your sin and hear those words, depart, depart from me? Are we grieved by your sin and desire salvation? God can pardon, but sinner, it's only through the blood. Get to the cross. Get to the cross of our dear Savior. Turn from your wicked ways. The Lord says, repent. That means turn away. Turn away from your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. For if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that he hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Sinner, are you under the blood? As I close, I want us just briefly to look at how God purifies from sin. We've seen how he presents sin, how he pardons sin, but we have a further promise in these verses, for we see that God can purify from sin. Look at verse 19. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities. What a promise. He will subdue. That's in the future tense. That's speaking of ongoing future action. Day by day, week by week, year by year, month by month, Christ will subdue those sins which will tempt you. Christ will not leave you to simply be saved and no more deal with you. But he promises day by day his presence, his guidance in this life. I have heard it said so many times, I might be saved. I could be saved, but I'd never keep it. Monday night, I'd be back in the pub. Monday, I'd be back swearing. Monday, I'd be back in my sin. And I can never be saved. I'd never keep it. And you're right. You're right, sinner. You will never keep it. But the Lord said, it's not your duty. The Lord will subdue you. Those whom the Lord saves, he will keep. He will take away those sins. He will guide you. He will be, as it were, at your very elbow. His abiding presence, day by day. Our brother preached this morning, he will be in you. The hope of glory. With you day by day. Every step of the way, through every trial, through every hurdle, through every sin. And I can testify to that. Christ will be with us, the hope of glory. Sinner, that's what you're turning down tonight. When you say, I want nothing to do with this gospel, I want nothing to do with Jesus Christ, I want nothing to do with his gracious pardon for sin, I ask you, sinner, you're denying the very presence of God. You're denying a pardon. How foolish a decision, how foolish a thing to say. See, the pardon which God promises includes a relationship. A relationship with the very God of all. You know, the Christian life, and I do say this to the sinners here today, but I'm sure every saved man can testify to this. Christian life is a daily battle. It's not easy. It's hard. The Christian life is hard. But we have in this verse the promise of victory. He will pardon your sin. He will subdue your iniquities day by day. That word iniquity, we've already said it means crooked. Christ will put you on the straight path. As I close, I ask you this question. Are you pardoned? Are you pardoned from your sin? Can you leave this place saying, I know my soul is redeemed. Praise the Lord. I know the joy of sin is forgiven. I know the joy of walking day by day with the Savior at my side, day by day subduing my iniquities, day by day taking away sin, helping me to be crucified to my sin, helping me to die unto sin and to become holier and holier each day. Or will you turn around when this meeting's over and the benediction's pronounced and walk out those doors, out to your home, having turned down this gracious offer for pardon? We thought of Richard Nixon at the start. How foolish he would have been if Ford had given him that pardon and he said, no, I'd quite like to go to jail. I'd quite like to suffer because of what I've done. I'd quite like to suffer the due punishment for my wrongs. Sinner, when you walk out this place denying Christ, you say, I will gladly take the eternal torment of hell. I will gladly take the flames. I will gladly take the unending wrath of God. How foolish. Come, repent, believe. There is a pardon for sin. I pray tonight you will receive it.